that have already been said up here tonight, those of you that are here physically in the room with us, those of you that are streaming online, that are watching via that medium, we appreciate you joining in as well. Know that the virus numbers certainly have not been trending in the right way the past few weeks, and we certainly hope that that will change soon. But for those of you who are watching online because of that, we welcome you in for joining with us. We hope that you're staying safe. Hope that everyone is staying safe through all of this. I want to thank Hal for the reading tonight. I generally try to keep the readings a little shorter, and the reason for that is I was about 11 or 12 years old, I believe. Brother Darrell Davis, longtime minister of the gospel in North Alabama, he was holding a gospel meeting for us, and it was my Sunday to read scripture. So I walked up to him that morning to ask what he wanted read, and he referenced a section from Numbers dealing with Balaam and the donkey, and it must have been 20 to 25 verses of scripture filled with words that I was hoping and praying that maybe I'd be able to pronounce when I got in the pulpit. So I tried to be mindful of that. I know tonight was a little longer, and Al, I appreciate you doing a wonderful job for me. And thank you to Ray and Jeff for their prayers. It's always humbling to hear people actually say your name in a public prayer, and that's something that is indeed quite humbling. I have a question for you. You'll notice the slide behind me says questions, but I've got a question for you as we get underway. How many of you have a pest or a bug of some kind that you absolutely cannot stand? Should be most of us, right? I see a few hands going up. I think we've all got some insect out there. It's usually an insect. Sometimes it's a reptile, but it's usually an insect that we just cannot stand. Roaches, I have learned, are very prevalent in South Central Alabama. And Lauren's family, the ladies in their family, do not like the roaches. And every now and then, one will get in the house, and you know it because you immediately hear four or five screams all from the same room. And you know to go running in there, grab a paper towel, or get something to get that thing out of the house so that the world can go back to functioning as it is supposed to. But I think we've all got that. We've got some sort of little bug or insect that we don't like, that we don't understand. Lauren and I have had, we got a lot of fresh produce over the course of this summer. And somehow or another, I think in one of those batches, one of them had some fruit flies hanging out. And we've got traps and other assorted things set up in the house to try to catch these fruit flies. But, man, they're intense. And they're not going away. I mean, they got some staying power. So my question looking at that is, think of those kind of things. My question that I often think about with those kind of bugs is, what are their purpose? Why are they here? You know, what are they supposed to do? What benefit are they supposed to add to my life? What's their purpose? And I know that's a humorous example, but it brings up a point for us. There are certain things, and sometimes where we have questions for God about things that we don't understand, things that are part of His creation. Sometimes there are situations like that where it bugs. You know, what's the purpose? What benefit are they bringing to us? Sometimes it's funny little things like that, curiosities that we have. Sometimes it's about tragedies, heartaches, bad circumstances. And sometimes the questions are about His will for our lives. We all have from time to time those types of questions. Now, I am thankful to Almighty God that He gave us Free Moral Agency. But not only that He gave us a questioning mind. A mind that knows how to ask questions. He gave us inquisitive minds. He gave humans this unique ability to be able to think for themselves, to reason, to logic, to understand things, to learn, to grow. But He gave us those inquisitive minds. You know, God did not have to make us free moral agents. He had, as the Creator, in His complete discretion to make His creation however He wanted, to wire us however He wanted us wired. But He didn't make us robots. He didn't make us some sort of programmed thing that just runs on autopilot. No, He gave us minds to think, to reason, to learn, to ask questions. And folks, knowledge is gained by asking questions. We learn things through asking questions. Law school is notorious or glorified, it depends on which side of the spectrum you're on, for the Socratic method, which is an educational method where literally knowledge is learned, transmitted, gained through a constant back and forth dialogue of questions and answers. It goes back to Socrates, and you can run that by anybody that you know who's been in law school. You can just say the word Socratic and you can watch them start to cringe. It's going to happen. But we learn this way. Think about little kids, and Eva doesn't know this word yet. I'm sure it's coming. I know it's coming, but think about little kids. What's their favorite word to ask once they start learning how to talk? It's why. Why this? Why that? Why does this work this way? Why does that work that way? It's 1,000 questions. Why? Because they're wanting to learn. They're wanting to grow in knowledge. They're ready to understand, to develop. They're trying to figure out how things work that we as adults most of the time already know how. And then every now and then they're going to throw a question by us that, quite frankly, we don't know the answer to either. Those things happen. Think about the apostles as they walked with Christ while he was here on earth. Think about their time together. They had a lot of questions for him, a whole lot of questions. They were trying to figure out some things that Jesus told them really didn't matter, things about earthly power and things like that. But then they had other questions too about the kingdom, about what Christ was trying to teach them. You know, the whole time they're asking these questions to gain knowledge and understanding, and Christ is just trying to train their minds to think on the spiritual things, not the earthly things. So in our time together tonight, I'd like us to focus, if we can here, on some things to keep in mind when we are asking questions of God. When we have those questions that only God Almighty can provide an answer for. First thing I want to point out on this is, and the key place to start, is to remember that God is. Just simply, God is. That God exists. Without Him, nothing else matters. Without the existence of God, everything else is unimportant. There's nothing that matters. So the key thing for us to remember is that God is, and that God is okay with us asking questions to increase our knowledge, to help us learn, to help us grow. God is the creator. He sets the rules for the creation and for the things that he created. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created heavens and the earth. Hebrews 4 verses 12 through 13 tells us that for the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Folks, God is an active, involved, caring, concerned God. He is involved. He's interested in the affairs of this earth. He knows what's going on. There was a philosophy that was around the time that this country was founded. Came about as the result of the Enlightenment era, called deism. And deism was this notion that, yes, God existed, that God had created the earth and everything in it, and that he just set it in motion and then went off away somewhere, unconcerned with what was or wasn't going on. Folks, that's an errant doctrine that's got a whole lot of problems with it. God is active. He's concerned. He's interested in what we're doing. He knows our individual cares, our individual wants, our individual needs. He's in control. There is not a feather that falls off of a sparrow flying in the air that God doesn't know about. He has that much knowledge and is that much a part of all of our lives. So we have to keep that in mind. And because God is the creator, because he is an active and involved God, we've got to make sure that when we approach him, we're doing so with the right attitudes and the right motives. We've got to be mindful of what our thoughts are, of what we're trying to do. Think back to the reading we heard just a little bit earlier, the book of Job. What do we know about Job? Job was a prosperous man and Job had that prosperity taken away. Satan essentially went to God and said, God, the only reason Job is faithful to you is because you've allowed him to be so prosperous. And God said, okay, take away his prosperity. He'll still be faithful to me, so that's what happens. Satan takes away Job's prosperity. Job stays faithful. Satan goes back to God. So, well, the only reason he's still staying faithful is because you've left his physical health intact. God says, okay, take his physical health. Don't kill him, but cause damage to his physical health. And Satan did. And Job stayed faithful. And it goes back and forth, and there's this dialogue between Job and his friends, and they're all trying to figure out why Job has run into these problems, why he's run into these calamities. His friends are offering poor advice. And we get to Job 38. We get to Job 38, and there we see God finally starting to speak up to Job to offer some guidance and directions. He's had enough of it. He's had enough of Job's friends questioning his authority. And he says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? To really put Job in his place, said, look, where were you when I made all of this? Where were you when I created day and night? Where were you when I made the sun and the stars? Where were you when I created you? And it puts Job right back in his place. You see, God does not look kindly on indignant attitudes, and he doesn't like challenges to his authority. And if we're approaching God with questions because we're indignant or because we're wanting to challenge his authority, folks, those are going to get shut down right at the door, and that's a problem. And that is something for which repentance needs to be happening. But contrast that with what we see in Matthew chapter 13. God does appreciate a heart that desires to grow in knowledge and understanding of him, and that wants to ask questions to grow that knowledge and that understanding. There in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is teaching in parables. And his disciples there pull him aside and they say, Jesus, we want you to explain these parables to us. We want to know what you are teaching, what these lessons are that you want us to learn from these parables. And that attitude was looked on with a lot of favor. We know in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, that God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and truth. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, or chapter 15, verse 2, says, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Folks, God is receptive to questions from those who approach him with the right attitudes and the right motives. He is receptive to those who are asking questions because they want to grow, they want to learn, they want to know. As one of my old professors used to say, number next. Another thing to remember here is that God is responsive to our prayers. We're not just talking into the air when we say a prayer. God is listening. God is responsive. Example after example throughout the Bible of people petitioning God, praying to him, asking requests, seeking help. God answers. God responds. James chapter 5, beginning the second half of verse 16. The text says there that the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again. Heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. I want you to think, too, about the example of Moses taking the petitions of the children of God, of the children of Israel before God. Or even Abraham, there as he is negotiating with God, trying to salvage some amount of life out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Think about those events, folks. How God responds to prayer. God responds to our request. And how important are those prayers in the eyes of God? They are so important that Christ, the Son of God, while he is here, presents a model prayer for his disciples. When they ask him, how are we to pray, he models it and says, this is how you should pray. It's also so important that God even has sent the Holy Spirit to assist us when we don't necessarily know how or what to pray for. Romans 8:26. God wants us to bring our cares, our concerns, our questions to him. And folks, God answers prayer, but there's something else to remember here too. It's this little thing called free moral agency. That same great benefit we have that gives us an inquisitive mind, that gives us a desire to know and a thirst for knowledge, can also sometimes come back to bite us a little bit. Reason for that is that there are a lot of people in this world, and sadly it's some of us sometimes, that we forget that no, not yet, not now but later, are just as valid of answers to questions as the word yes is. God can give answers that will take time to be revealed. They're not always going to be an overnight thing. Sometimes they're going to take a long time. Sometimes it will be days, months, years, decades, centuries before His plans come to fruition. And sometimes we get impatient. We get tired of waiting and we try to take matters into our own hands. I want you to think back to Abram and Sarai, back before they get the name change. God's promised them that you're going to have descendants that are as plentiful as the stars in the sky. God's promised them children, a child, but they don't have one. And it's coming up on a decade after that promise is initially made, and they get tired of waiting. And Sarah says, here, Abraham, you have a child with my handmaid Hagar, and that will fulfill everything. We'll have the child. So a child is born named Ishmael, but God comes to Abram and says, you know what? That's not the child I was talking about. That's not the child of promise. Now, make no mistake, God went ahead and blessed Ishmael. He took care of him. But God made it clear to Abram that, no, you jumped the gun. You folks got impatient. And some 15 years after that, Isaac would arrive on the scene. And finally, the promise would be fulfilled. You see, folks, sometimes with our impatience and our freedom to make decisions, we can sometimes actually cause kinks in God's plan. Cause extra issues that He didn't intend for us to have to deal with. Now, if we love Him and are staying true to His Word, He's going to find a way to work those out for good. But they're still going to be there. Remember the Israelites that wandered in the wilderness. Folks, God did not intend for them to take 40 years between the time they left Egypt and the time they finally crossed into the Promised Land. The journey doesn't take that long, and it wasn't supposed to take that long, but you remember what caused it? Their own rebellion. Their own impatience, their own fear, their own lack of faith. That's one, folks, where their actions, their attitudes got in the way of receiving God's promises. It got in the way of them having their questions answered. The next thing we have to keep in mind is that God has already provided a lot of answers for us. They're there if we'll simply take the time to look and study. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 tells us that God's invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. God has provided His Word, this right here, His Holy Bible, to allow us to get familiar with His personality, to understand His will, to understand the things that He wants us to know. And answers to many of our questions are found right there in God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be, get this word right here, complete, equipped for every good work. Contained within the Bible are those wonderful words of life that we sing about. And folks, the answers to so many questions are right there in its pages. If we will just open it, read it, and have a receptive heart. Everything that we need to know in order that we can avoid hell and enjoy an eternity with God is contained in that volume. Every bit of it. Now, with that in mind, though, we have to remember that there are going to be some things that remain unknown. There's going to be some questions that we're just never going to get the answers to. We won't have them in this life. There's multiple hymns that reference this. We'll understand it better by and by. There are things as we travel this earth's hidden sands that transcend all the reason of man. These are things that are beyond man's ability to comprehend. You see, as God spoke through the prophet Isaiah, he said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." There's going to be some things in life, folks, that we just simply never do get the answer to. Because God is saying, no, you don't need the answer to that right now. Or it's not important that you have the answer to that right now. Or reminding us that it'll be revealed at a later date. You know, why do certain illnesses affect some people and not others? Why do some people have allergies to certain foods and materials and things in the air and other people never have a problem with that? We don't have the answer to that. We just don't. What will we look like in heaven? What will our renewed spiritual bodies look like over there? We don't know. And we can't know until we're there. It's just part of it. I've been popping the clicker back here, and I think there's an operator error on me with it. But, you know, folks, there's also going to be some questions. For all the good parts about those questions right there and how serious they are and how valid they are, there's going to be some other questions that we're not going to get answers to, and quite frankly, we don't need to know them. What happened to the dinosaurs? What happened to the dodo bird? Think about it. What happened to those things? I don't know. I'll probably never know. And you know what? I don't need to know. There's no need for me to understand those questions. I don't have to have the answers to them. Why? Because they are in no way at all related to my salvation. I don't need to know a single thing that happened to the dinosaurs or happened to the dodo bird in order for me to get to heaven. And that's just a fact. These answers have zero bearing on our eternal destiny, on our eternal outcomes, on anything to do with that. Folks, the other thing we need to remember, though, is that we have the information we need. This Holy Bible. God has provided us all that we need to know. He tells us how we got here. The creation story. How man was formed, how the earth was formed. He tells us how there was a fall on the part of mankind. He tells us about Jesus. He tells us what our purpose here is. And he tells us how the blood of Christ cleanses us from sin so that we can spend eternity with the Almighty. There are a lot of questions that we have. We're inquisitive people. But folks, the questions that I need to know to be successful in life, they're all contained right here in the Bible. The answers, they're all right there. The kids sing rule. What is success? Living your life and going to heaven? Folks, everything I need to know about that is contained in these volumes. It's contained in the Old and New Testament, right here, the Holy Bible. So folks, tonight, there may be some questions that you've got. Some things that you don't have the answers to. If they're within the Bible, we can study with you. If we know the answer, we'll pass it along. If not, we'll study with you and see if there's an answer that can be found. And if we can't find an answer to it, well, we know that it's probably not pertinent to our salvation. And therefore, it's not something we really have a need to know. But folks, what we do have a need to know is that Jesus came. That Jesus was the perfect Son of God, sinless in every respect. That he went to the cross of Calvary and died so that we may have remission of our sins. So that our sins could be cleansed from our record. And he rose again on the third day to show his power and the power of God over death. to show that God indeed is powerful over death. And folks, we can put Christ on in baptism. We can be buried, immersed in that water that is behind me. And when we do that, and we are raised up out of there, our sins are washed away. We are new creatures, clean and pure in the eyes of God. And that blood will continue to cleanse us from our sins, so long as we are living faithfully and doing the will of God. So folks, tonight, whatever your need may be, if you've got questions about the gospel of Christ, we're here to help. We're here to answer. We're here to study. If you're online and you're watching, please contact somebody here at the church building. There's information on our website for how to contact us, how to reach out to us. We will be glad to study with you to try to help answer the questions you have. Whatever your need may be, we trust that you'll respond while we stand, while we sing.